Joshua chapter 3. In some ways, I want to talk about how we can prepare for God to work in our lives. As we look at the preparation of the people as they get ready to cross the Jordan. We know the account of Scripture, and they do cross the Jordan as God works a miracle. But what I think is key is how they get to that point. Because they have to decide to believe God. They have to believe that God knows what He's doing. And they have to believe that God's going in front of them to battle for them. And we see that. So let's take a look at, start in verse 3. And I just want to look at a couple verses this evening. So Joshua is told that they're going to be crossing the Jordan. So Joshua gets up early and tells the people to get ready. So in verse 3, he commands the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. So they're just seeing the Ark of the Lord moving. The priests are carrying it, and the people see the Ark moving. Okay? They're supposed to get out from their tents and follow it. Yet, verse 4, there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, but that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So we start off with a little bit of a quandary, kind of a conflicting message Joshua gives to his people. He says, when you see the ark, follow after it, but don't follow too close. But follow after it because you don't know where you're going and you've never come this way before. And what this comes, why Joshua says don't get too close to it, it's because Joshua is reminding the people that God is a holy God, and the Ark of the Covenant represented God's very presence within the people. So if they got too close to the Ark of the Covenant, they would, as sinful people, interfering with God's personal space, would have to be judged for that interference. You know, if you think about all the times where God comes down in the Old Testament and interacts with people, it's a theme of shock, a theme of repentance, and you see over and over again these people are overwhelmed by the presence of God. If you think about Moses in the burning bush, he sees a bush that's burning but doesn't burn up. And then God speaks to him. What does God tell him? Take your sandals off because you're walking on holy ground. None of that ground before God was there was holy, but it was holy because God was there. When we think about when Uzzah reaches out to help the Ark of the Covenant not fall on the ground, God strikes him dead. Why? Because he, as a sinful person, could not touch the very presence of God. A chapter before this, Joshua interacts with a commander of the Lord's army. And the commander says, you need to take off your shoes, your sandals. They didn't have shoes. Because this is holy ground. Why? Because God was there. When we see Isaiah interact with this vision of God, the very presence of God, Isaiah is struck with his own sin and he bows down to the ground. And over again, we see that sinful man can't bridge the gap to a holy God. But Joshua says, despite that gap, I still want you to follow. Now, we don't have that gap as Christians. Now, these Israelites were God's chosen people. They were God's elected people to fulfill a specific promise, a specific task for the world. They were to reflect God's character through the law. They were to show to people who had never seen God's miracles or heard Him speak that the true God existed and this is who He was. They were to be an example for the entire world. And that's why it was so important that Israel get following after God correctly. And that's why it was so disastrous when they became idolatrous. because they weren't fulfilling the mission as a whole, as a nation, to the world. And God was working through Israel to fulfill his mission. So Joshua says, follow the ark, but you're still sinful. But what does the Bible tell us about the very presence of God in the Christian's life? Well, Jesus said that he is with us always, even to the end. He would never leave us nor forsake us. Not only that, is there is no Ark of the Covenant anymore, nor is there a temple with pillars and buildings. But there are temples that walk around. The Bible tells us that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So anytime you walk around, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, live a holy life. And that's the reflection that we have each time that we are reminded that God is holy and man is not. Now, we may be a forgiven sinner, but that just means that we've been forgiven. We still need to pursue holiness. We still need to, just as they followed after the ark, we still need to head in that direction of holiness. Now, we do need to be reminded that there is a gap between the holy God and sinful man. But Jesus bridged that gap. Remember what he said in John chapter 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is he talking about? He's talking about the way past that gap of sin. He would pay the penalty for sinful man. As God and man, he would live a sinless life to fulfill the punishment required by God for sinful man. So Jesus was our way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. So we, as Christians, have to follow after him as well, even though we are still sinful. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. What we have to also realize is that since Jesus died on our behalf, took our penalty, all the righteousness that he did and he is placed on our account. Think of it this way. I owe one of the mortgage banks a lot of money for my house. I can't remember which one it is because they keep selling to the next person. So I have to pay each month a payment to that bank. And I owe thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars. If someone came along and said, I'll pay your debt and I'll fill your bank account with $1 trillion, that would represent how Jesus Christ took our penalty, our debt, and then gave us his perfect life, his perfect amount of righteousness into our account. It's not our righteousness, just like it wouldn't be my $1 trillion. Someone else would have to give it to me. But I live now based on that amount. I am now rich spiritually, just as Jesus gave me his righteousness. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, once I get there, remember, and we're still talking about that gap that Jesus bridged. Therefore, verse 11, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh of hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There is a great gulf between sinful man and holy God, but that gulf has been bridged by Jesus Christ. 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, who once were far off on the other side of that gulf, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Only through Christ can we bridge that great gulf. But notice, as we are Christians, we are only Christians by the bringing close by the blood of Christ. So we can at no point look down our noses at somebody else and say, well, you know, they're that way. Well, the only reason we are Christians, the only reason we are saved and going to heaven is by the blood of Christ. Nothing good that I have done. And even after I'm saved, I can't look down on anybody else because I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner, just like that other person's a dirty, rotten sinner. I may hide my sin better than other people, but that doesn't mean I'm not a dirty, rotten sinner. Other people may be more honest about their sin. Good for them. At least they're not lying about it like I am. The only reason I'm going to heaven, the only reason I'm going to be forgiven is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. I can't boast in anything that I do after I'm saved because I'm saved by the blood of Christ. So if I didn't earn my salvation, I don't earn any pedestal that I can stand up on and say, that's a bad person, and I'm better than those people. We can't get to that point. We shouldn't get to that point. We can, but we shouldn't go to that place. So that's the first thing we notice. Now, secondly, so the gap has been bridged by Christ. Second, we're told in Joshua chapter 3 that they had a job to do, but they had a job to do to go towards this holiness, this representative of God's presence. And sometimes when we think about holiness, it's a little strange because you and I know that we mess up every single day. And the Bible tells us over and over again that we need to be holy because God is holy. And then we experience our sin that we choose to do, that sometimes we fall into because we weren't looking out for it. And then we think, I just can't do this. I will never be holy as God is holy. Well, no, that's not the expectation. The expectation is that you head towards holiness. For instance, have you ever gotten on a highway? It's a long, long highway. And it gives you a city that is 1,000 miles away. If you get on a freeway and it says Seattle, but you're only going to Sacramento, you're heading in the direction of Seattle, but you're not going to get there. Why? Because, well, you don't want to go to Seattle. You're trying to go to Sacramento. When we practice holiness, we are heading in the direction of holiness. We are never going to get there until we get to heaven. But we at least need to be heading that direction. If the highway signs say sin, we're going the wrong way. We have to set it as a goal of our life to head into the direction of holiness. We have to hate evil and do that which is good. So that's the direction they're following, but they have a job to do. It says, do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. There wasn't a choice for this generation. They had to do this, just like their parents had to go into the land. But because of fear, they didn't, and they were punished for that. But this generation learned their parents' lesson, and they did go into the land. They did follow. They had a job that God wanted them to do, so that God could communicate through them to others. It's not very hard for us to think of ourselves and what God has for us to do. You know, we are here for a short period of time. I don't know how long we'll be here, you and I. But God has a job for us as a church to do, as a individual to do, wherever we work, wherever we interact with people. God tells us that we're supposed to be ambassadors. Our country is a different one. We represent different values. We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be preservatives of a morality and of an ethic that is foreign to the people around us. We're supposed to be light. We're supposed to help people understand that they're deceived, that they live in darkness. These are all the things God wants us to be, so that others can be brought into God's kingdom. But when we get heading in the wrong direction, when we focus on ourselves, when we have selfish goals, we're not fulfilling the tasks that God wants us to do as a broad, big task. We're not heading in the direction that we must go. And so we are not fulfilling what God wants us to do. We have to remember that God has placed us here not by chance. God has placed us here right in the spot that He wants us, in the time He wants us. You know, oftentimes we think of, well, God put that person in charge, you know, president or Supreme Court, and there must be a reason why God put him there. Well, think of God's focus upon your own life. God's placed you in this land, in your employer, in your friends, in your church. Now, understanding that God has placed you here for a reason, now find that reason and do what God has put you here for. It's not just random chance that we're here. God's placed us here for a reason and a job to do, and it is our responsibility to do that job. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us that God has a job for us that He has already set out before we were even born. In 1 Peter chapter 2, did I write down the wrong reference? What was our Bible verse this morning in Sunday school? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that He has good works that we should walk in them. He has prepared good works for us to do ahead of time. To the extent that He has set up jobs and scenarios for us to go through ahead of time, that we should walk in them. We don't know what's going to come. But God does. Can't remember the exact reference. So that's what they needed to understand, that they had a job to do, and we have a job to do. Now finally, it says in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "The way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." Now, factually, Joshua and Caleb had gone there before. Everybody else is dead. Well, that had seen the land. The 10 spies are dead, and the generation ahead of time are dead. But the younger generation were alive. But God is saying this. Well, Joshua is saying this. That what we're about to do, we've never done before. We have no expertise. We have no experience. We've never fought these types of battles before. You know, they've fought in a couple battles earlier, but most of them probably weren't involved because it was 30 to 40 years prior. So they were probably pretty young and never had been involved in a battle. But what Joshua is saying is here is that it's important that we understand we're doing something new. And because we are doing something new, we are wholly dependent upon God. We don't know what we're going to face. Yes, Jericho has walls and giants and all these things that we, frankly, don't know how to defeat. But we have to understand that God is going to be with us because we've never passed this way before. You know, in a sense, we face each day with new things, new situations that we've never come across before. We may have expertise in certain areas, but situations change. People change. And so it is our responsibility to be wholly dependent upon God. Because realistically, we've never been this place before. We've never been this age before. We've never handled this situation before. You say, well, I've handled this one before. Well, maybe. Maybe you didn't do it in the right way. Maybe you handled it the way you thought was right. You know, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're pretty smart. We're pretty wise. You know, we got it all together. But the Christian attitude is never, I've got this handled. I got it. No, we're told to pray without ceasing. Why? We don't know what we're doing. We're told that if we lack wisdom of God, He will supply it if we ask. Why? Because we don't know what we're doing. We're told that the Word of God has instruction in righteousness. Why? Because it doesn't come natural to us. We follow our own experience. We follow our other influences on our life. And oftentimes, the influence that we follow isn't the Bible, isn't God's Word. It's whatever we are listening to more or believing more than God's Word. You know, if I only ate one meal per day, I would be pretty angry. I'd be pretty grumpy. I'll just admit it. If I skip a meal, I'm pretty grumpy. I'd probably be dead if I only had one. But if you and I are only getting spiritually fed once a day, or we skip a day, or once a week, or once a month, I think we're going to be spiritually grumpy. I think we fall into sin a lot of times because we're not being corrected by God's Word. We're not being instructed by God's Word. And so we end up in this cycle of, well, maybe this is the answer, humanly speaking. Or maybe this is the answer, humanly speaking. Or maybe this is the answer. But each time, those answers fail. And we get disappointed. And we get discouraged. Or we just say, you know, I just have to keep looking. But we have to understand how important God's Word is in our life. Joshua said that the only way to success is when we don't depart from the book of the law, but when we meditate, both in the morning and at night, so that we may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then we will have our way success, prosperous. And then we will have good success. What we look for in success or prosperity can be found. But it's found when we live the way God designed us to live, by understanding His character, His commands, and obeying them through His Word, being led by the Holy Spirit. That's success. That's prosperity. There's a lot of confusion we live with because we don't understand how important God's Word is to our life. I think we would be a lot happier people. We wouldn't be as sinful a people if we understood how vital it is for us to be spiritually fed every day and every night. And we can't just wait till Sunday, and we can't just wait till, you know, our favorite preacher comes on the TV. Although there's some good ones. We have to be doing this ourselves. We have to say, I am a mature Christian in some sense. Mature adults can feed themselves. Mature Christians can do the same. We have to take responsibility. We have to take God's Word and reflect on it and say, what does this say about my life? What does this say about the priorities that I have? Am I living the life that God wants me to live? Am I heading in the direction of holiness? And I think that's also what comes down to this point of, we've not passed this way before. In the Christian life, when we become, moving in that right direction, God moves us out of our comfort zones. Because our comfort zones are the places where we feel comfortable. And we feel that, you know, sin doesn't really have an effect on my life. That's why we're comfortable there. It's the lazy boy chair of sin. And when God says through His Word or through preaching that this is a sin, this is a problem, you're worrying too much, or you're praying too little, or, you know, you're listening to the wrong music, or you need to change your priorities, it moves us out of our comfort zone. So we should, you know, if we are naturally kind people that don't like to say no to other people, God's word will show us that we need to say no to the bad influences in our life, to the sinful influences around us. If we're naturally stubborn people, we need to be shoved out of our comfort zones and shown that we need to be loving towards people, even when people aren't loving back. That's what it means to grow as a Christian. We move out of these comfort zones, and God enables us to grow, to become more and more bearers of the fruit of the Spirit, more and more like Christ. And that's why we have to understand that we need to depend upon God, because we haven't been here before. We face situations. We face stuff that we're really not comfortable with. It's not easy to do what is right. It's not easy to do something new that we never do. It's easy just to be, you know, cantankerous. Well, I'm always cantankerous. People don't expect that anything else out of me. Well, no. But if you want to grow as a Christian, you need to understand that God loves people and that you need to love people the way God does. And, you know, I don't like saying no to people. I don't like getting this, you know. Well, you have to understand that if you're going to follow after a holy God, you're going to have to say no to sin. You're going to have to say no to sinful people, sinful influences. You're going to have to change some of the things that you allow into your mind because you want to be more like God. So all of these things are uncomfortable. All of these things move us out of our comfort zones. But all of these things help us mature, help us to be more and more like Christ, so that we, as we mature and change, other people notice. Let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So as we mature and people see us change, we can tell them, yeah, you know, God's really working on my heart, showing me where there's sin, showing me where I've been unkind or unforgiving or bitter. And I don't want to be that way anymore because I want to be more and more like Christ. If you can show that to other people, I think that would open up a lot of doors to talking to them about what Christ has done for their sin. You know, we may naturally not want to talk to people about God. That may be the comfort zone that God needs to push us out of. We have to understand how important God is to us. We have to understand how important Jesus Christ's death on the cross is for us. We will, to a full extent, when we're in eternity. But the more we understand how important it is, the easier I think it will be for us to talk to other people about Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, what he can do for them. And so let me challenge you for that. The children of Israel saw a miracle happen. The river was stopped, and they walked across on dry ground. But they had to get ready for that miracle. They had to set God as their priority. They had to understand that they needed to head in a holy direction, and that they were going to face things they couldn't handle. But they knew that God could. So they could take that first step. They could get their feet wet. I'm sure the priests didn't like getting their sandals wet. It was uncomfortable. But they took that step of faith, and God brought that miracle that day. God can still work today. Now, it won't be the same, I don't believe. But God can still work. God answers prayer. God fixes collarbones. And when we see God working in other people's lives, it should spur us and it should help us understand, well, God can work in my life. What do I need to do to make sure that God can work in my life? Well, I need to head the right direction. I need to be feeding on God's word. And I need to depend upon him because I don't know what I'm doing. Not really. And then we'll see God work in our lives and in our church and in our country. Let's pray together.